Well, if you looked in your bulletin, saw the title of the sermon this morning is Getting to Know the Holy Spirit. And when it comes to the Holy Spirit, it's easy to fall into one of two extremes. Some churches seem to emphasize the Holy Spirit to such an extreme that the central focus is on the Spirit rather than on Jesus. But the Holy Spirit, scriptures tell us, was sent to glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit is to be like a spotlight shining on Jesus. And if we try to put the spotlight on the Holy Spirit, that's going to be directly opposite of what the Spirit desires to do. Now, on the other hand, maybe due to the way that the Holy Spirit has been overemphasized in some places, we can also fall into the trap of just forgetting all about the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit wants to stay in the background, we'll just make sure that he stays that way, and we won't talk about him at all. But we do that to our own destruction. It's important for us to understand the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 14, part of Jesus' final teachings to his disciples, he taught his disciples about the Holy Spirit. Now, if you remember, a few weeks back, we looked into the first half of John chapter 14. Jesus told his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And he told them about the many rooms in his Father's house. He told them that he went to prepare a place, that he was going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house. And that there was no need for them to fear because the location of their eternal dwelling was secure. And it was secure because they believed in Jesus. Jesus told them that he himself was the way to the Father. That it was through faith in him that they would dwell with their Father in heaven forever. And then he talked about the works that they would do while they were still here on earth. He said that we would do greater works than even he did. And we saw that that meant that the works that we do now to tell people about Jesus are greater than the works that Jesus did, because the revelation that we have to give to people about Jesus since his death and resurrection is greater than the revelation about Jesus that was available before that. And now Jesus continues to teach his disciples the things that they are going to need to know once he goes away. And he teaches them about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has been mentioned in John before. In John 3, for example, Jesus told Nicodemus that being born of the Spirit is necessary to enter the kingdom of God. But John 14, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, to John chapter 14, it's the first place that we get some detailed instruction about the Holy Spirit. And as we go through this last part of John 14, I want you to see the answers to three questions from this passage. First, I want you to see, who is the Holy Spirit? Second, why do you need the Holy Spirit? And third, how do you receive the Holy Spirit? So if you're in John chapter 14, I'm going to go ahead and read through this whole passage, 15 down through 31. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now, I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. So first question, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, let's look, if you look at verses 16 and 17, how does Jesus talk about the Holy Spirit? What kind of pronouns does Jesus use here to talk about the Holy Spirit? He refers to the Holy Spirit as him. He refers to the Holy Spirit as he. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit in a way that shows the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force. He doesn't call the Holy Spirit it. He calls the Holy Spirit he. And that makes a huge difference in how you understand and relate to the Holy Spirit. See, a force is something that's to be manipulated. A force is something you use to do something you want to do. If you're a Star Wars fan, what's Obi-Wan's Kenobi? What is Obi-Wan Kenobi's instruction to Luke Skywalker all the time? Use the force, Luke. The force is something to be used. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit will not be used for your purposes. The Holy Spirit is a person. When someone uses another person for their own desires, for their own purposes, we call that selfish. We call that in an extreme view slavery. The Holy Spirit is a person you have a relationship with. And the Holy Spirit is God. Saying that the Holy Spirit is a person does not mean that the Holy Spirit is human. The Holy Spirit is God. In verse 16, Jesus says that he will be with you forever. The Holy Spirit is eternal. In verse 17, Jesus says, you know him, for he dwells with you. How is it that the Holy Spirit dwells with the believers at that point? It's because the Holy Spirit is with Jesus. They know the Holy Spirit because they know Jesus. You remember when Jesus would talk about the Father and they were, just show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. Just show us the Father. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long that you don't know me? He says, if you've seen me, Jesus, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. And Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit here in very similar ways. It's like, if you know Jesus, you know the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, he says, I will come to you. In verse 20, he says, I will be in you. So how can Jesus say that he will come to them, that he will be in them? It's because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are so one that to have the Holy Spirit in you gives you every benefit, every ability that would come with Jesus being in you. Because the Holy Spirit and Jesus are one. The Holy Spirit is God, like the Father and the Son are God. We could go to a lot of different places in Scripture to see this even more clearly, but I want to just take you to one. In Acts chapter 5, if you're familiar with the story of Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, verse 1 says this. It says, "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, just to make sure everybody understands what's going on here, everybody was selling stuff in the church and giving everything they had to the church, everything that they sold it for to the church. Well, Ananias and Sapphira want to make it look like they did that, but they want to keep some of it back for themselves. So they bring this gift saying that they're bringing the whole price when really they're keeping some of it back for themselves. So in verse 3, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." Peter says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And then he says, you've not lied to man, you have lied to God. Showing that the Holy Spirit that they lied to is in fact God. Now we're focusing on the Holy Spirit this morning because that's what we're focusing on in this passage. But I think we need to at least mention this idea of the Trinity, this doctrine of the Trinity, because this is one of those that can almost make your head explode when you try to get your mind around it, when you try to understand Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the Trinity is this, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one God in three persons. They're not three different gods. We don't believe in a tritheistic religion. We don't believe in three different gods because they're two one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are two unified, two one in their essence, nature, to be considered three distinct gods. That would be an inaccurate representation of who they are. But they're not one person. It's not just that sometimes you see God as the Father, sometimes you see God as the Son, and sometimes you see God as the Holy Spirit. It's not that they just appear in different forms at different times. They are three distinct persons. One God, three persons. And the Holy Spirit is one of those three persons. And this is really important for us to understand this, the Trinity, because there are a lot of implications that come from the fact that God is one and three. But I want to mention just one because it's the one that's mentioned here in John chapter 14. As I was reading through the passage, was there one word that you kept hearing over and over and over? It was the word love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Over and over, Jesus was talking about love. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but do you realize that if God were only one person, that he would have not been able to love until he created people? until he created humans. Love is an emotion that desires the best for another person. Without another person, love is not possible. And love is fundamental to the character of God. And that means God can't be dependent on us to love. God must be able to love even if we were never created. Otherwise, he is not love in his very essence. And the truth of the Trinity is that God existed as one God in three persons, and that means that for all of eternity, God has existed in a community that is characterized by sacrificial, selfless love. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have lived together in a community where they love one another sacrificially, and they have done that for all of eternity. And I don't think it's by accident that Jesus connects up the sending of the Holy Spirit with this teaching on love. Like in verse 15 and 16, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." In verse 21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will keep him, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." In verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." In every one of those places, there are three things that are mentioned: love, obedience to God's word, and some kind of representation that shows that God is with the believer, that God will show himself to the believer, God will manifest himself, God will make his home with the believer. All three of those things are mentioned in each one of those places that I just read. And what the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life means is that if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you are right now in the midst of that divine, selfless, sacrificial, loving community that has existed for all of eternity. See, those who have the Holy Spirit will be those who love God, because the Spirit that has loved God for all of eternity, the Spirit that has loved the Father, the Spirit that has loved the Son is now in you. And you are right in the midst of that divine, sacrificial, selfless, loving community. Those who have the Spirit are those who love the Father, who love the Son, and those who obey the truth of God's word. So who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the presence of God, the personal God who lives in the heart of every believer. So why do you need the Holy Spirit? Well, our need for the Holy Spirit is tied up in the definition of the word Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit in verse 16. If you look at verse 16, in the ESV, it says, "He will give you another helper." So the word used for the Holy Spirit here is translated helper. Now, I've got six different Bible translations in my Bible software program that I use when I'm studying for my sermon. And in those six different translations, four different words are used to translate the word used here for Holy Spirit. That means it's hard to take one English word and get at the meaning of what this word used for the Holy Spirit is. The Greek word is parakletos, and it's a word used to refer to someone who is called to another's aid in a legal defense. So Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is given to us to be a legal defender for us, a legal advocate for us. The NIV, I think, may hit this one the closest when it says the Spirit is referred to as an advocate to help you. The Holy Spirit is a legal advocate to give you help. And to get the full force of what Jesus is saying, we need to look closely at what he says, because what does he say? He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate, another helper. Well, if he's given us another helper, then we've got to ask, well, who's the first one? Who is the first advocate? And John, in his letter, 1 John, tells us, 1 John 2:1 says this, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So the Holy Spirit is fulfilling a similar role that Jesus filled. And what does that look like? Well, first, I think it's important to understand what it doesn't look like. And if what I'm about to say sounds familiar to you, you may have heard it from somebody else, because I heard it from Tim Keller and he got it from somebody else. And I want to give credit because I didn't come up with this on my own, but it's been around for a long time. Because what this doesn't mean, what Jesus being your advocate does not mean, is Jesus, when you sin, going to God and begging for forgiveness for you. It is not Jesus, oh, he sinned again, I need to go ask God to forgive him. Nope, sinned again, I'm going back to God, I'm going to ask him to forgive me. Jesus is not continually before the Father watching to see when you're selfish or arrogant or lazy and asking the Father to forgive you for what you have done. No, as your legal advocate, Jesus stands before the Father and he demands justice. He demands justice. He stands before the Father and he says, Father, I know that this child of yours has sinned. And according to the law, that sin demands payment. That sin demands death. But my body was broken for them. I was nailed to the cross for them. I took the curse of sin in their place. I was punished for their sin. And therefore, it would be unjust for you to condemn them for their sin. I demand justice for my brother. I demand justice for my sister, because they are in me, and there is now no condemnation for those who are in me. See, would you want a lawyer to go to court for you, and his only defense was to go before the judge and say, I know they're guilty, but would you have mercy on them? Would you not punish them for what they did? You wouldn't want a lawyer that was their strategy. No, you want a lawyer who is going to defend you and attempt to get a not guilty verdict from the judge. And that is what Jesus does for you if you are trusting in him for salvation. So that is what Jesus does. He has an airtight case in the courtroom of heaven for anyone who is trusting in him. Jesus is your legal advocate. So if that's what Jesus does as our advocate, what does it mean now that we have another advocate? Well, here on earth, as we wait for Jesus to return, we face accusations. We face accusations from other people. We face accusations from the enemy, the devil. He is actually called the accuser. But those accusations become the most dangerous when they begin to come from our own heart. Other people can say things about us, and that's harmful. But when those words begin to feel like they're a part of us, when those words seem like they're coming from inside of us, and it's and we're tempted to believe those lies that Satan is throwing at us, that can lead to destruction. Remember how Jesus begins chapter 14? He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Now, why might their hearts be troubled? Because things are going to get hard. There are going to be times when you're tempted to believe that God has abandoned you. There will be times when you think that a loving God would not allow this to happen, whatever this might be. There'll be times when you pray and you pray and you pray and you are tempted to give up. And it's during those times that you need the Holy Spirit to stand up in the court of your own heart and expose the lies that you're believing and speak the truth. That is how the Holy Spirit works, by revealing the truth of God's word and by revealing it in a way that reveals Jesus to us. I just want to let me show you a few places here in this passage and a few others in the New Testament. Verse 17, the Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. Verse 21, that whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. We're seeing the truth of Jesus. In verse 26, that the Spirit will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. I'm not going to turn to these passages for the sake of time, but in Ephesians 5:18, it says we're to be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And if you go to both of those passages and you see what happens as a result of letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly and being filled with the Spirit, it's almost identical. Speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What that means is being filled with the Spirit means being filled with the truth of God's word. 2 Peter 1:21 talks about prophets being men who spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. The Holy Spirit inspired men to write down the scriptures that we have. What's the word of God called by Paul when he's describing the weapons of our warfare? He says the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The weapon that the Spirit uses is the word of God. The Holy Spirit swings a sword, and that sword is God's word. So what does that mean for us as we think about our need for the Holy Spirit? Well, it means when you are accused, when you feel like God has left you all alone, the Holy Spirit is with you to remind you of Jesus' words, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. When you feel like you're not good enough, the Holy Spirit says, God made man in his own image. That God demonstrated his love for you when Christ died for you. When you're tempted and you feel like you just can't say no to that temptation, the Holy Spirit says from 1 Corinthians, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. When you're tempted to think you can get away with something because no one else is going to see what you're doing, the Holy Spirit says, for the eyes of the Lord are in every place, even inside your own heart, keeping watch over the evil and the good. If you read through Psalm 73, you see the psalmist struggling in his heart with some of these questions like we're dealing with. And he sees the wicked and he sees them prosper. Everything seems to be going good for them and he's following God and things are not going so well for him. And he says, it was a wearisome task to me as I was trying to figure these things out. It says, when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. When he went into the temple, God revealed to him that the wicked would eventually get what was coming to them. And here is the amazing thing about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. You are the temple. You are the place where God dwells. When the psalmist says he went into the sanctuary, you are the sanctuary. The Holy Spirit is in you. God is in you. And we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't mean that you get more of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit's a person. How do you get more of a person? It's not that you get more of the Holy Spirit. It's that you let the Holy Spirit have greater and greater influence over your thoughts, over your actions, as you submit in obedience to the truth of God's word. You know, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit to cry out within us, Abba, Father, bearing witness to us that we are children of God. To be filled with the Spirit would be like a student going to a lecture, and they want to learn everything that this professor can teach them. Being filled with a person looks like this student sitting on the edge of his seat, wanting to make sure he got everything that that professor is saying. Go into office hours so he can ask questions that he wasn't able to ask in class. Staying after class, being the one that annoys the professor because he takes up all the time in between classes because he's got so many questions, he's wanting to learn so much. That's being filled with another person. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means hanging on to every word that the Holy Spirit has said with a heart that longs to obey, with a heart that wants to do all that the Holy Spirit teaches us to do. The Holy Spirit is in us as our advocate, teaching us what is true, taking the truth of God and showing us what it means. But then the last thing we need to see is, how do you receive the Holy Spirit? And for the answer to this question, we need to go back to a common theme that is throughout the Gospel of John. We need to believe. Those who believe are those who have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Galatians 4:6, "And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you?" Those who believe, those who are God's children, have the Holy Spirit. There is not a need for a second blessing, for a second baptism of the Holy Spirit, or some other experience to give you a greater experience of or with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. You either have the Holy Spirit in you or you don't. You either have a relationship with a person or you don't. The difference becomes how much influence you let that person have in your life. Likewise, with the Holy Spirit, the difference is how much influence are you letting the Holy Spirit have in your life? Paul's command to be filled with the Holy Spirit is a command to let the Spirit have it all. to hold nothing back. And why would we want to hold anything back? Why would you want to hold anything back from the advocate who is in you to act on your behalf according to what's true? Why would you want to hold anything back from the one who is another advocate, so much like the first advocate, Jesus Christ, that Jesus says to have the Holy Spirit is to essentially have him? You remember that the reason Jesus can stand before God and demand justice for you is because of his own death on the cross. His death on the cross purchased freedom from judgment, freedom from condemnation for all who believe in him. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross to make you righteous, if you call on Jesus and on Jesus alone to save you from your sin, then when Jesus demands justice before God, you are set free from the penalty of sin. You are set free from the penalty because your penalty has been paid for and you have been given the righteousness of God. But if you don't believe, that demand for justice will result in your condemnation to eternity, separated from God in a place of torment that the Bible calls hell. The path of believing and following Jesus won't be an easy one. It will be hard. But the promise that Jesus makes in this passage is that if you believe, you will be given the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of Almighty God will dwell in you, and although it will be hard, the Spirit of God and the Word of God will provide you with the truth, with all you need to press on and follow Jesus until you pass from this life to the next, or until Jesus returns. And if you don't believe, then I urge you today to repent, to turn away from trusting in yourself, to turn away from trusting in your own righteousness, and put your trust in Jesus to save you.